you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin in verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. If somebody were to ask you, who is Jesus? Wonder what your answer would be. If someone were to look at your life and say, what does this person believe about Jesus? I wonder what conclusion they would draw. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" The Son of Man was an Old Testament phrase that was used to refer to the Messiah. Jesus says, what do they say about the Son of Man? What are people saying about me? Jesus was telling them that he is indeed the Son of Man, that he is indeed the Christ. But he phrases it, first of all, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist. Herod, remember, thought that John the Baptist, whom he'd had beheaded, must have come back from the dead, and that was how he was doing these miracles. He didn't really understand who Jesus is. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Elijah had been taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire, didn't die the way that the rest of us do. And so there was some thought that maybe Elijah had come back, because Elijah is supposed to come back before Messiah. Jesus would explain to his disciples that that really was the ministry of John the Baptist and that he was the one being referred to in the Old Testament prophecy about the return of Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah. Why Jeremiah? Well, because Jeremiah was a man who experienced a lot of pain and a lot of grief. Jesus knew grief and pain and rejection and tears, like Jeremiah. They said maybe one of the other prophets. There are all kinds of rumors. But Jesus said, who do you say that I am? What about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? Ultimately, you can't put the answer to that off on someone else. What your house parents believe is not going to get you into heaven. What your school teachers believe is not going to get you into heaven. What your parents or grandparents believe or your pastor believes won't get you into heaven. Every single person has to decide for themselves, what do you believe? Who do you say Jesus is? You say, well, I'm reserving judgment. Well, if I don't decide, I'm deciding. Because I'm certainly not trusting in him. And if you do not trust in him, there is no life for you. Jesus said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, I always knew you were brighter than the others. Peter, from the very start, the reason I asked you to follow me is because I could tell this is a guy with extraordinary intelligence and insight, and you figured it out. Good job. No, it's not what he said. He said, you are blessed, Simon, because you didn't get this through human means. You don't know this because you're smart. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Let me tell you something. If you know who Jesus is, if you perceive the kingdom of God, it's because God has done a work in you, and you need to thank him. It's not because you're better than somebody else. It's not because you're smarter than somebody else. It is because God in his mercy has opened your eyes and caused you to see what the world is blind to. So give him thanks. Give him praise, because it is his mercy and it is his kindness that has brought you to repentance. Jesus said, you are blessed because this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are rock. It says Peter because that's the name, but it means something. He was Simon, son of Jonah. Now Jesus says, no, we're going to call you Rocky. You're like a rock. Peter, who so often, including in the verses that follow, demonstrated instability, Jesus pronounces something magnificent about him. He says, you're a rock. You're a rock. Remember Abraham? Who'd been Abram, exalted father, and God says, no, that's not enough. You're going to be Abraham, the father of a multitude. And he and his wife couldn't even have children. They were childless. And he was an old man. And now he's not only supposed to introduce himself that way, he's got to go back and tell his wife and everybody who works for him, no, not Abram. Abraham, father of a multitude. That just seems crazy. Well, sometimes God seems crazy, but he's not. God says, this is the way it is. because he can call things into being. He can declare that which isn't as if it is, and the consequence is, it is. And so he says to Simon, "You are rock. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Christ. He didn't say, "It's not true." He said, "We're not announcing that right now." Okay? He warned them, "Don't tell what God has revealed to you. This isn't the time." And so from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples. He would do it over and over in various ways, including explicitly, that the Messiah was going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Please notice the phrase, "He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus would repeatedly say, "This has to happen in order to fulfill the Scriptures. This has to happen in order to fulfill the Scriptures. This has to happen in order to fulfill the Scriptures." Why? Because God had already declared what was going to be. And so Jesus wasn't wondering how it was all going to turn out. He knew, because the Father had already said, and Jesus knew the Scriptures, because the Scriptures were all about him. And so Jesus declared what was going to happen because it was going to happen. He knew. You go back and you read in Isaiah about the fact that it's by his stripes we're healed, that he would bear our iniquity, that he would be the one to die in our place as the sacrificial lamb that all the other sacrificial animals pointed to. It was about Jesus. And so Jesus told them what was going to happen. And Peter took him aside. "Jesus, come here a minute. Come here a minute. Don't talk like this. Don't say these things. This is a downer, Jesus. We've left everything to follow you, and now you're telling us you're going to be killed in Jerusalem. We've got to go to Jerusalem so you can be killed. That is not going to sell. That is not okay. I would never let that happen. This will not happen to you." And Jesus said, "Thank you, buddy. I'm so glad to have you on the team. Sometimes I get discouraged and kind of negative, and you know, you're there to pick me up and encourage me and help me to turn that frown upside down and develop a positive attitude again. That's what we all need, is just to think positive. It's all going to be good. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they'll probably have a parade for me when I get to town. Maybe palm branches, that kind of thing, you know. I need to just think positive." Is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." You're looking at this from a human perspective. You don't understand what God has already spoken. I'm declaring to you the truth of what is going to transpire. And whether you believe it or not, this is what's going to happen. This brings up another important thing. On the one hand, it is very important for your sake as to what you believe about Jesus. Very important for your sake as to what you believe about Jesus. But on the other hand, what's going to happen in history doesn't depend on your faith. God is trying his best to get things done, but unless people believe, it's just not going to happen. No. God is not Tinkerbell in Peter Pan. You remember Tink? Do you remember? If people don't believe in fairies,
They're just going to fade away. There won't be any more. If we want to bring them back, we have to say, I believe in fairies. I do believe. I believe. And then Tinkerbell starts to glow. And soon she can fly. And everything is good again because we believe.
Now let me tell you, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're toast. Jesus will do fine. I want you to look at how emphatically Jesus declares what is going to happen, beginning in verse 18 and going through verse 25. Look at it. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He didn't say, I'm going to try to build my church. He doesn't say, I'm hoping to build my church. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Then he says, verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Not we're going to try, we have this plan, we think it's going to be good, we're really hoping to pull it off, we have a number of goals and projections. No. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Is that clear? Pretty certain, right? Then Jesus says that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Look at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Not is at risk of losing it, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Not has a better chance, will find it. Keep going. Verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Jesus sound like a betting man? He didn't have to bet. He knows the outcome. And he tells us the truth, and we can believe it and walk in it, or we cannot believe it and be crushed by it. What God has said is going to happen is going to happen, whether you believe or not. And it's not about how many believe. If we can get critical mass, if we can get enough people on board, if enough people believe that Jesus is the Christ, then he will rule and reign forever. No, Jesus said in Matthew 28, it's the end of this book, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. It's not, I really would like to gain all power and authority, and in order to do that, I need your help. So would you go out and make disciples so that I can be elected as Lord? No. The reason that we are sent out as witnesses for Jesus Christ is because of who he is and what he has already done. And now all authority has been given to him. And we're sent out to make disciples. It's not about if we believe Jesus will succeed. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That said, if we're going to follow him, we better pay attention to what's going to happen. It'll cost you your life. You can't have it both ways. That on the one hand, I believe Jesus is Lord, and I want to follow him. But on the other hand, I really don't want to have to give up control of my own life because I've got some plans and desires and I really, I think I have a right. It's my life after all. I mean, I'm entitled to decide what's going to happen with my body. I'm really in a better position than anybody else to say what my talents are and what my goals are, and I need to be able to set out for myself, my path, and then just work to achieve my goals. Hey, it's great to have goals. It's fine to have desires, but you better recognize something. All of that gets held like this. Lord, I'm yours. My time is yours. My talent is yours. My relationships are yours. My future is yours. Heard a guy say years ago, his ambition was to be a concert pianist. He pictured himself over and over sitting at a beautiful big Steinway playing in concert halls to the applause of men. And he said, much to my surprise, he said, I thought I could do it for the glory of God, you know? I mean, obviously they would celebrate my talent, but I would give all the praise to God. And he said, God led me away from that. And he said, I didn't understand why until years later, as I was traveling by canoe up and down the tributaries of the Amazon River in South America, that a Steinway would not fit well in a canoe. He said, it's not that you can't be a concert pianist for the glory of God. It's that if God calls you to remote jungles, playing as a concert pianist is not the best preparation. There are other things you need to be working on. And he said, God redirected my path because he had other things for me to do. You may feel that you know best. You don't. Jesus says, whoever wants to follow me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We're not talking about some heavy wooden object that you carry around the country with wheels on the bottom. Okay? God bless, Arthur bless it, but let me tell you, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Not talking about a piece of jewelry that you wear. Yes, I have taken up my cross. You want me to open my shirt and show it to you? That's not what he's talking about. The cross was an instrument of execution. It was a means of death. And Jesus says, this is going to cost you everything. Everything. And whoever tries to save his life will lose it. Please notice, whoever will. Why do we think we're the exception? Okay. Well, apparently, for many people, this will be costly. No, for everybody, this will be costly. It'll cost you a lot. No, not a lot. It'll cost you everything. It'll cost you your life. I'm very glad to have successfully come through surgery. But if I had died in the hospital, I wouldn't have gotten to take anything with me. You understand? My wife wouldn't be saying, where's his watch? Okay? Because I don't get to decide. I'm taking my watch to heaven. It's a Seiko watch. It has an alarm built in. I like it. Okay? Not able to wear it currently because I'm allergic to the metal, but that's all right. I still have it and prize it. Okay? I wouldn't be able to say, well, I still wanted to buy a few things. I'm dead. You understand? When you die, you give up everything. Jesus says, if anybody wants to follow me, they have to give up everything. 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 Well, that sounds dreadful. You know what happens if you don't follow Jesus? You lose everything. Everything. Because guess what? You're going to die anyway. I guarantee you 150 years from now, none of the stuff that you were trying to hold on to is going to be important to you. It's not. None of your possessions, nor your reputation. I really want people to think I'm sharp, cool. You know? It's not going to matter. It isn't going to matter. It's all going to be gone. The only thing that will matter is your relationship with Jesus. That's it. And so Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. If you're trying to hold back and say, no, I'm going to be in control, you're going to get wiped out. But listen to this. This is good news. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. In other words, if you lay it all down, you get so much more back. When I was about to go off to Gordon College in Massachusetts back in 1973, I had a 1963 Chevy Bel Air that I had personally restored. I mean, fine grain sandpaper in my driveway, working meticulously to get rid of all the rust spots before it got repainted by Roy Reese. I had the engine rebuilt. And that car was mine. I didn't owe a penny on it. It was my 63 Chevy Bel Air, baby blue. And Gordon College said, any student who receives financial aid cannot have a car. I'm like, what? I mean, I can't afford to go to Gordon without financial aid, but why don't I get to bring my car? And the reason was, this is just for your edification, cars are a hole that you throw money into. Okay? That's why you can't have one if you're on financial aid. Anybody who has owned a car knows that even the new, I'm going to buy a new one and then they don't need repairs. No, they need maintenance in order to keep the warranty. And if you don't do the maintenance with the dealer, you lose the warranty. And then you're up a creek when things do go wrong. So even the new ones cost money. And the old ones cost money. They all cost money. Gordon knew this, and so they said, you can't bring a car. And so I was crushed, and I thought, well, I will try and sell my car. But you see, even though I had put all those hours into restoring my car, I could not sell it for what I had in it. I didn't owe anything on it, but what people were willing to pay for it was not what it was worth. What do you do? Well, God gave me an idea. I could give the car to a ministry so that they could use it. There was a Christian school where a lot of missionary kids went to school in Asheville, Ben Lippin. And I called Ben Lippin and I said, I've got a car that runs great. And it's perfectly restored. It's a 63 Chevy Bel Air. I'm about to go to college. I can't take it with me. Could you all use it? They said, we'd love it. Thank you so much. I donated that. I gave that car to the Lord's work. I don't remember the last time I counted how many cars I've been given since. But I think it's about a dozen. Okay? In the years that followed, God gave me car after car after car after car. There was the Olds Cutlass S. That was one of my favorites. Really great. God gave me an El Camino. And the air conditioner would freeze you out of the cab. Okay? And it had a very throaty engine. It was a cool car. God gave me a Peugeot. That was fun. That was really cool. We had that on Cape Cod. God gave me a Suburban. And he gave me another Suburban. He gave me a Ford Explorer. I mean, cars all along the way that people felt led to give. Not only that, I'll just tell this as an aside, right after we moved here, I prayed, Lord, if you want me to have a gun, please give me a gun. I'll know it's from you. That day, a guy said to me at dinner, do you carry a gun? I said, no. He said, okay. And I said, well, not because I'm opposed to it. I just don't have one. He said, would you like one? I said, well, yeah, I'd love one. He turned to his wife. He said, this is who we're supposed to give it to. He said, I was at a pawn shop this morning to sell my handgun because my wife, they were newlyweds, my wife is uncomfortable with my carrying a gun. So I was going to sell it at the pawn shop, and the Lord told me, no, you're supposed to give this to someone. He said, you're the one I'm supposed to give it to. My kids are sitting there, and their eyes are like this because they were in the car with me when I prayed out loud that if God wanted me to have a gun, he'd give me one. I pray at 10 o'clock in the morning, and over supper that night in Townsend, God gives me a gun. Ha! Impressed by this experience, my boys said to me, subsequently, shortly thereafter, Dad, would it be okay if we prayed for an assault rifle? I didn't know what an assault rifle was. I'd never heard that phrase. It wasn't as big in the news back then. I said, sure, why not? They prayed. I got a phone call. I don't even think they prayed hard. I got a phone call from a guy in Ohio. He said, Pastor Wood, how you doing? Listen, I'm going to ask you something, and I hope it doesn't make you feel awkward, but I just need to ask. I feel like the Lord is leading me to give you some of my guns. Would you be open to receiving some guns as a gift from me? And I said, sure. And he said, well, here's the strange part. A couple of the guns I feel like I'm supposed to give you are assault rifles. Are you okay with that? I said, I'm fine with that. I still didn't know what an assault rifle was. But I know who answers prayer. Okay? Let me just tell you something. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you try to hang on to stuff, you're going to lose it. If you're determined to have your way, you're going to get crushed. Because even if you gained the whole world and lost your soul, you would have lost big time. That's what Jesus says. You gain nothing. But if you say, okay, God, I'm yours. I'll go where you want. I'll do what you want. Whatever you want, God, you're the one in charge. I want to do your will. God has a much, much, much bigger bank account than you do. God has everything under his control. And so you don't always get what you want. And you don't always get it when you want it, the way you want it. But I guarantee you this, God's plan for your life is so much better than anything you could come up with. And the smartest thing you could possibly do is to say, I surrender all. The 63 Chevy, Lord, it's yours. Who do you want me to give it to? What do you want me to do with it? It's all yours, Lord. You just guide me, you direct me, and as best I know how, I want to be obedient to you. Let me tell you, you will never, ever, ever, ever regret doing what God says. So you mean it won't hurt? No, I didn't say it won't hurt. You may go through a whole lot of pain, a whole lot of hurt, some scary stuff, but you will always have the peace of God that passes understanding, knowing I'm doing what he told me and I'm going to be okay. Nothing can compare to that. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? If he's the Christ, then we better get with the program. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for loving us and sending Jesus to save us. There's nothing we could ever have done in order to fix ourselves. But we thank you that Jesus came so that we could not only be forgiven, but changed from the inside out. Lord, have your way. Have your way. Forgive us for our sins. Guide and direct our steps. Keep us in obedience to you, and we will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.